Good morning. Please take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 5. And I would like to begin this morning's worship talk with verse 8. We're talking about the Church of Philadelphia. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, we know the 24 elders are human beings that have been translated to heaven. 24 elders. Each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with loud voices, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." What an introduction to sing praise like that to God. We're talking about the seven churches. You'll find your own experience in here as we wind down. I only have one more church to go. We're talking about the seven churches. Let me kind of rehearse them for you. The Church of Ephesus began to reign about 100 AD, 31 through 100. The Church of Smyrna, the Church of Pergamos, the Church of Thyatira. And by the way, Thyatira was the farthest from the light. It was the darkest church of the seven churches. And the one who held the candle was Jesus Christ. And then Sardis, and now Philadelphia. And if you'll notice on the candelabra, Smyrna and Philadelphia are on the same wand of the candelabra. And both these churches are the only churches that do not receive a condemnation. They are commended, but they are not condemned. And both suffered severe persecution. And yet out of it grew this everlasting gospel message of the 1840s that was to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. The Church of Philadelphia is a very unique church, as we will see. Many of you saw the movie by Mel Gibson, or you heard about it, The Passion of the Christ. Did anyone here actually see that movie, The Passion of the Christ? I was invited by some friends to go see that movie, and I did not see it because, and my comments to this individual were that this movie does not portray the real sufferings of Jesus Christ. It was not the blood that he shed. It was the broken heart that he suffered. And there never was a man more lonely than Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And by the time I was invited, I was in Lake Havasu City, Arizona, pastoring the church there, and the pastor of the largest church in Lakeview on the Colorado River was the one who asked me to be a part of it, and I chose not to. And as I shared with him why, he began to talk to me about death, and it was a great opening. I love Jesus Christ and the cross. In fact, it's a high point of God reaching down to man, but the main focus is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not to create love in you, but because he so loved you. You see the difference. So to the Church of Philadelphia, what does the Lord say? Let me go through these. The Church of Ephesus, remember we talked about keeping first things what? First. That's what we learned from the Church of Philadelphia. Ephesus, Smyrna. What about the Church of Smyrna? Here's what we learned. Look up and look ahead. Number three, to the Church of Pergamos or Pergamum, our doubts grow out of our relationships. You see how important this study is on the seven churches. Our doubts grow out of our relationships. If you are associating yourself with someone who is negative toward the truth of God, you will see that doubts will creep into your life and you will find a creeping compromise in your own life. Thyatira, stay uncomfortable with all that violates Scripture. If you're with friends and they're talking about the Bible and they begin to say things to you that you know are false, you do not sit back and say, oh, I love these people and I want to be a part of this group and I do not want to offend them. It's time for you to stand up and proclaim the truth of God in this hour. For the church at Sardis, listen, it's later than you think. Oh, that's appropriate. It is later than you think. Would you agree with that? Sure you would. And then to the church at Philadelphia, your strength and your security and your hope are in Jesus Christ. Your strength, your hope, your security. Everything you have in this life resides in Jesus. Without Him, you have nothing. You could be the wealthiest man in this world with material goods, but without Jesus Christ, you have nothing because overnight you can lose all of your security. All of it. That's why I love this series on the seven churches. I gain insights. So let's begin by reading Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. And I'm going to stop you along the way with comments. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he who is holy and he who is true. Listen, Jesus is holy and he is true, who has the key of David, who opens the door, opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Jesus is saying to the church, listen, I know you. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Now, I want you to see the pastoral implication of this statement. God says to you, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut but you. And you are invited to go through that door because you have little power and you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Jesus tells the church, I'm the one to handle the doors. I'm the doorman. Oh, I like that. I'm the doorman. I remember visiting a family who owned a large, beautiful home. And upon leaving, there were four or five doors down the hallway. I opened the door and I went into the closet. She opened the door and said, it's the wrong one. Do you know that lady did not tell me which door was the right one? And I went through five doors until I found out. I went to the bathroom and I didn't need to go. I went to another closet. I went to the baby's bedroom. Finally, she said, are you lost? Yes, I'm lost. I'm lost. Listen, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews. In other words, they claim to be a part of your church. They claim to be a believer like you. They claim to say, I love Jesus. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist born-again Christian. They claim to be a part of the Jews, but they are not. They lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. I will point you out. You will stand out among those who deny my name. Listen, when you talk about the local church, I want you to know something. Not everyone who attends the local church belongs to God. That's a key concept to grasp. What I'm about to say, please accept in love. Not everyone who comes to church is here because Jesus brings them to church. Sometimes the devil plants people in church. Did you know that? And what does he do? He disrupts the body of Christ. He creates schism and he disrupts the body and he hurts the church. It's not my duty to point out who does that. That's up to Jesus. Remember, he said, let the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. But that tells me something. The tares are growing with the wheat. They are growing together. For because you have kept the word of my perseverance. Oh, I love that word. Boy, there's a text word you ought to keep. Because I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one may take your crown. Here's what I want you to believe. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Amen. Glory. Hallelujah. And we're going home. And he doesn't want anyone to take your crown. He wants you saved. Would you raise your hand and say, oh, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. See, God wants you in heaven. Jesus wants you there. He does not want you lost. He wants you there. The word perseverance in the Greek comes from proskatero. It means to endure under difficulty toward a goal. Philadelphia was in an area marked by earthquakes. The ground there was like California. It shook all the time. In fact, Philadelphia was destroyed in AD 17. It had to be completely rebuilt. Everything had to be rebuilt. Every time an earthquake occurred, listen to this, the earth would shake and everyone would leave their buildings and run out because the buildings were held up, I want you to catch this, by pillars. That's going to be applicable in a moment, you'll see. When the ground shook, the pillars would begin to sway, and as the pillars would sway, the buildings would collapse. And then we have the next words that are so appropriate. He who overcomes, I will make him what? Everyone reading this understood in Philadelphia. I will make you a pillar that will not shake. It will not quake. It will not sway. And no matter what storm hits your life, you will make it through. You will make it through. The overcomers, Jesus says, I will make him a pillar. I will write upon him the name of my God. Oh, listen to this. And the name of the city of my God. Oh, Jesus, do that for me. And he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Philadelphia was founded 150 years before Jesus and was given the name because one leader, listen to this, was loyal to his brother. He was nicknamed by this community as a brother lover. Thus the Greek name Philadelphia, Philo, love, Delphos, brother, the loving brother. Can you imagine naming a city after the loving brother? Oh, we know what this city's like. Here's the loving brother. Can you imagine the church being named? What would you like to see the church called? What would you call the church? What would you call the church? I say loving family. Amen. What about yourself? Are you a loving brother? A loving sister? Philadelphia was situated in a major trade route, and Alexander the Great saw possibilities of this city. The Christians here were a marked minority compared to others. They were a marked minority. Humanism had pervaded the whole city. Jesus says to this culture, to this church, I'm the real deal. And here's the point I want you to understand. How to stay strong when you feel weak. How do you stay strong when you feel weak? And I'm going to give you four facts to build confidence in Christ's leadership. How can I stay strong when I feel weak? I want to say something. I wasn't going to, but Brother Mel stood up this morning. And Mel, I'm praying for you and Arlene. I want you to know that. Would you add your prayers? You're going to stay strong. Ultimately, we're all going to go home with Jesus. Do you want to go home and see the Lord? Wouldn't you like to see the Lord? What do you think the Lord looks like? Oh, I know he's beautiful. He's a Jew, dark complected, rough, ruddy hands. But those eyes, oh, the eyes are the lamp of the soul. Those eyes, oh, yes. When Jesus looks at you, you melt like wax under the burning sun. And when he talks, and when you're around him, he does not need cologne because he smells like a rose. Glory, hallelujah, what a Lord. What a Lord. And yet he says, I love you. Oh my. Why would Jesus say to the church, as reading, I'm holy, I'm true, I'm trustworthy? Because there are times when we need to know someone can be trusted. The Bible talks about knowing a person, talks about intimacy, an intimate God. Okay, we are not alone, number one. Listen to this, put it down in your notes. We are not alone even when we are alone. Please write it in your notes. And I won't say that again, I'll leave it up to you. We are not alone even when we are alone. If you believe that statement, I want you to raise your hand. We are not alone even when we are alone. What that means is this. You're going through tragedy and you don't know how to handle it. And you say to yourself, I'm all alone. Nobody cares. God does care. Does it seem like there are dark days? Yes, there are dark days. There are days when you pray and you wonder if God is even listening. Furthermore, you wonder if he has your address. God, I live here. Do you know where I live? And you hear nothing but deathly silence. And Jesus sheds a tear. Oh, he could speak to you. But he wants you to know a little bit more of an intimate relationship with him, and so he allows things to happen. I don't have all the answers. You know something? The older I get, the fewer answers I have, and the greater my questions. Oh, yes. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he was holy, he was true, he was the key of David who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Revelations 3:7 says this. The point has to do with how we view our relationship with God. Each one of these four facts will be followed by a moment of insight. The moment of insight. Jesus brings comfort in fresh doses. In other words, he brings it constantly. Even when you think you're alone, Jesus brings doses of comfort. He comforts the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. Oh, yes, he does. Jesus brings comfort. There are times when we have peaks and valleys in our lives. You agree with that? Times when our trust levels are very high and other times there's a creeping doubt. No wonder Jesus says, I'm true, I'm holy, listen, I'm with you. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43 just for a moment, if you would please. Isaiah chapter 43, I want to read a couple of texts to you. Isaiah 43 verse 1 and 2, listen to this. And then I want to tell you a story about this. But now says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And then verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. There was a man, I know I told you this story, but it bears repeating, who hated God, and he hated religion. And his wife wanted to know the truth, and the coal porters came, and they would knock on the door. And she would open the door, and sure enough, our brother, to those of you who don't know, they're literature evangelists, they sell books. And they would bring her books, and he would come home at night, and he would be incensed. You bought some more books from those religion people, those Seventh-day Adventists. I told you, I don't want to see any more books in this house. One day he came home. This man was 6 foot six or seven. He was huge, huge man. And a Bible was laying on the table. Oh, she said, oh, Lord, I forgot to put it away. She knew it was all over. He picked up that Bible, and he said, here's what I think of your God. And he threw it across the room. And it landed in a corner. And he said, see that? That's what I think of your God. And I don't want to ever hear from your God again. And then he walked over. He said, by the way, if your God had something to say to me, I'll give him one shot. Let's try it. And the Bible had fallen open to Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. They shall not overflow you. And he started to cry. And she saw his back shake as he sobbed and cried and cried and cried for hours. And he read the Bible all night long. He said, oh, why didn't you tell me before? Gave his life to Jesus Christ. He's now a Seventh-day Adventist minister. When you pass through the waters. Number two. We step forward and wait. He opens the door. If you'll do the coming, he'll do the keeping. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have little power. Oh, some of us, our power is dwindling. We're discouraged. We don't know what to do and have kept my word. He said, but you've been faithful. You have not denied my name, even though you're so discouraged. Have you ever stood before those doors that open automatically? Sure you have. You go to Walmart and they open. I was at Mercy Hospital, Mark, one day, and I went in, the door opened, and I hadn't been here only about a week or so, and I thought I'd leave. Well, I left on the wrong door and walked completely around the hospital to get back to where I'd parked the car. That's not the first time. You know, I have problems when I park my car. You remember where it is? How many of you do that? You go to the mall and you park your car. We ought to have a thing there. Your car beeps and says, I'm over here. I'm over here. Come get me. Here I am. You know, here's the problem. Sometimes I want to open the doors, and Jesus said, no, it's not going to open. And you put all your weight on it and all your energy, and it's futile. And when God wants to open the door, he will open the door. And then he invites you to enter. Until then, you better be content with a closed door, because he does the opening. Oh, can I spend hours with this? Write in your notes Psalm 33:8, Isaiah 22:22. Christ recognizes our faith, and sometimes we go through wrong doors. We wonder what's happening in life. Listen, and we go out the wrong exit. Here's my moment of insight. Jesus has total knowledge. Total knowledge. He has total knowledge about our capacity, and he is allowing the things to happen to us. I don't like it any more than you do, some of these things, but they happen. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Oh, the Bible is a wonderful book. How many of you say amen to that? Oh, yes, what a wonderful book. You know why? It's all about Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. I'm writing a series for our prayer meeting beginning shortly on type and typology. I am so excited about it. Verse 13. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is, say the next word with me, faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh, Lord Jesus, why did you put that there? Because I want you to trust me. You know how hard that is, Lord? Yes, I do. We belong to the head and not the tail. Imagine what it would be like. See, a head dictates to the body. The body does not dictate to the head. Imagine what it would be like if we used voicemail to communicate with God. Press 1 for general request. Press 2 for thanksgiving. Press 3 for complaints. Press 4 for healing. 5 for help. 6 for rain. 7 just to say hi, God. 8 for answers to hard question. And to begin all over again, press 0. Can you imagine getting these kinds of responses as you call God in prayer? If you'd like King David to sing a psalm while you're holding on, press 55. And then wait for the beep. In order to find out if a loved one is following God, press 77. I don't know their heart. You do. Would you tell me, God? For reservations in one of the many mansions there, press 316. John 3:16. For Lucifer, press what? 666. And your call will be forwarded. Our computers show you you've already called once today. Please hang up and try again. I'm glad God does not say that. I have caused those who have the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful God. And here's the moment of insight. Jesus can influence and give opportunity wherever he wants. It's his control. Have you ever felt in the minority, ever felt like you're a day late and a dollar short? With Christ, we have the authority of our citizenship in heaven. Sometimes I really think, I know I have, I forget how great it is to know that I belong to God. And we call it perspective problem. Christ has no condemnation. The challenge of a church is perspective. Listen to this. My husband is patient, the lady wrote to Dear Abby, lovable and caring. He packs my lunch each day with a handwritten love note, changes the kitty litter, mows the lawn, but he's a slob. When he packs my lunch, he uses a paper towel to wipe his hands and then wads it up and tosses it on the counter. It'll sit there forever. When he brushes his teeth, he spits all over the spigot. He loves to read the newspaper, but throws it on the couch and it lies there for a week. I'm no Susie Homemaker, but I'm not his mother either. How can I get him to clean up after himself? Remember perspective? Dear help. You want help? Most women would love to have your husband. How about this? While hubby's packing your lunch, composing a handwritten love note, mowing the lawn, and cleaning the litter box, you pick up a few things. There's a response I want to give you to the Jesus Plus people. There are people who believe that you need Jesus Plus theology. For Paul, we work from salvation, not to salvation. Work out your salvation. He does not say work for. Philippians 2:13, 12 and 13, work out your salvation, not work for. We are part of those who have been saved. Would you say amen to that? I want you to say it really loud so God the Father can hear this. Amen. Oh man, alive, even the devil cannot hear that. Amen. There you are. We have eternal life. That's a gift. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, Romans 3:20. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works. He says it twice, so that no one can boast. Why? Because if we have people in heaven who are saved by works, we'll never hear the last of it. Remember, Philadelphia was the period of the Reformation. Luther, Wesley, Huss, Jerome, these men were faithful to Christ as he led them. Fact number four, we keep his word, he keeps his promises. Listen to the text. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, you have kept, we keep his word. I will keep you from the hour of testing. He will keep his promises. And here's the good news. I'm going to stop for a moment. I want you to know something. We're going to go through a time of trouble that's going to shake this world, and it's here. It's coming. One county in Michigan has 28 to 35% unemployment. In the Depression, we had 25. I want you to know something, my brothers and sisters, it's my view. We are living on the threshold of the coming of Jesus Christ, and this gospel is going to go fast. And if you don't hang on your seatbelt, you're going to lose it yourself. So get on your knees, pray, and share what you know. Do you believe that's true? Amen. It's time you share it with everybody. They may call you a nutcake. I don't care what they call you. But you need to share your faith. And if you don't have faith, I would get on my knees and pray all night long tonight until I found Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, my eternal life. I would pray all night long. Listen, he said, I'll keep you in the hour of testing. I don't care how bad things are going to be. I do not care how bad things are going to be. God is going to be with you and see you through. Oh, is that good news? 1,000 may fall at thy right hand and 1,000 at your left, but no plague will come nigh your dwelling. If you were an Israelite, when the Passover came, you were a young girl, you'd say, Daddy, check the door. Is the blood on the door? Yes, it's on the door. Daddy, are you sure? See, the Israelites had to put blood as well as the Egyptians. Everybody had to put blood on the doorpost. It's on the door. Will you show me, Dad? And he led her outside, and there's the blood. Here's the point. The blood sometimes is not seen. See, because God knows who are his, I have to walk by faith. Are you with me? I'm saved by grace through faith. That's how I walk in this thing. And I trust the blood. Has the blood been applied to your life? It has mine. I trust the Lord. And listen, I don't care how bad things are going to happen. A man was pumping gas the other day and he said, you're a pastor. He said, I saw clergy on your plate. And I said, yeah, that's a giveaway, isn't it? He said, yeah, you better be slow because people are going to watch you when you drive. I said, that's true with clergy. He said, what do you think? I said, about what? He said, I'm scared to death. I said, my brother, you don't have to fear. Perfect love casts out what? I don't have to worry. Jesus is going to see me through this. I'm going to see my mom. I'm going to see my dad. You're going to see your children. You're going to see your loved one. We are headed for a grand reunion, would you say amen? Oh my, what a time we're going to have. Oh, glory be to God. Jesus says to this church, because you've kept the word of my perseverance, because you've kept. There's the condition, I will keep you. Because you've kept, I will keep you. I love that. And here's the moment of insight I want you to see. Jesus will enlarge our faith as the need arises. What kind of faith do you need? How much faith do you want from God? And as we rapid fire through this, let me give you three kinds of churches. There's a bigger church. It's called the authoritative church. It's the big church, led by the pastor. I've experienced those. Oh, don't go to those Adventist meetings. They don't know what they're talking about. They're a cult. Oh, yeah, the pastor's the authority. Let me tell you something. I'm not your authority. Jesus Christ is. Amen. I have never claimed an authority that belongs to Christ alone. There are pastors out there that claim authority. It's called an authoritative church. It's the bigger church, the mega church. Numbers do not impress God. Yes, he wrote a book called Numbers. He inspired it. But numbers do not impress him. And secondly, there's a second kind of church. We call it the busier church. This is the Athenian church. And what about them? Acts 17:21. Listen to this. Acts 17:21. And the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And all they did was talk. Busy talking. That's interesting. And the third one is a better church. Not bigger, not busier, but better. A better church. That's the authentic church. You know what that is? That's the real family. That's the family. That's the real thing. When you go to a church, you say, you know, I hear the word of God. I open my Bible. I know this church is a Bible-believing church. And furthermore, it's authoritative. It's real. It's the real thing. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that because of that, your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul said, I did not want you looking at me. I wanted your faith to rest in Christ. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. I know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. I know what that means. So how can you live your faith with a positive dependability? How? Well, number one, take notice. Take notice. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You better listen up. I remember a man saying, I'm not worried about my life. He's not in the church today. Listen to what Dr. James Dobson says. He keeps a particular photograph in his files to remind him of this truth, to watch your step. It's an elegantly dressed woman who's holding a coffee cup. Her little finger is crooked over ever so gently. Her face reveals complete self-assurance. Unfortunately for this woman, she does not know yet that her slip has fallen down around her ankles. And the caption reads, confidence is what you have before you understand the situation. I don't have to worry. Watch out. Number two, take responsibility. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Take responsibility. And last, take heart. Take heart. I love this. Take heart. Am I going too fast for you? A man in Winston said, man, are you a fast preacher? He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of God, and he will not go out from it anymore. In other words, there will be no earthquake here that will cause him to leave this temple. This pillar is secure. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God and my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, my. All right, let me close with this. It's a 1957 Lincoln. My dad had a 57 Lincoln. And in the dead of winter at 12 above zero, I would roll all the windows down. It was pink and white. Pink on the bottom with a white top. Now, this was a convertible here, but his was the same car. Oh, that car, looking at that car. I would have my arm out the window with the dice hanging from the mirror at 12 above zero. Are you nuts? But that's what I was doing. And I turned that radio up. Well, they didn't have FM, but I turned that thing up, and here I am driving Daddy's Lincoln downtown. But one day I was driving it on a dirt road, a little snow on top of the surface, and I hit the power brake. And if you've never driven a pink 57 Lincoln, you don't know what you're missing. The leather seats are that thick with pink and white leather. I'm telling you, you're sitting on Mama's couch. And the steering wheel is pink and white. Oh, my, what a car. Honey, forgive me for saying this, but boy, when you drove that car, everybody looked at you. Who's this guy? Better yet, look at that car. Forget him. Look at the car. Well, I'm driving down this dirt road, and here's this 53 Ford coming at me. Well, I thought I'd give him a little bit of highway, it's a dirt road with a couple of inches of fresh snow, so I pulled over to the right. He, thinking I was going to pull to the left, he pulls to the left, so he's directly in front of me. Well, that didn't work, and it was too late. Bang. We were doing about 15 miles an hour, and what it did is, oh, there it is, honey. There's my car. That's what my car looked like. Exactly. That was the car I drove. Pink and white. White top. That was it. You see those beautiful bumperettes? They looked like they were crying by the time I hit that Ford. And so I drove it back to the house. And I'd always back Dad's car in so he could see it when he came home. I drove it in so all he saw was the tail fins. He said, honey, who parked Lincoln like that? He said, well, dear, we just wanted to make sure you could back out okay. That sounded about as reasonable as you. He looked at her and he said, well, we never back the Lincoln in. We don't drive it in, we back it in so I can drive out of the snow. That's what I mean. He said, I like to see the car when I come home. That was his baby. He drove an old Volkswagen, but this was his car. Mama never said a thing to him. I didn't say anything to him. He didn't notice that until we came back from camp meeting one day in South Lancaster, Massachusetts, and he said to my mother, "That's the problem. You can't even park at campgrounds without somebody backing into you. Look at what they did to my car." But you know what I want you to see? Oh, look at that. Here we are, a refurbished car. You know, your life is being refurbished. That's what I want you to know. God is rebuilding your life. And then let's move on. There you are. That's the exact car, exactly, that I drove when it had 25,000 miles on it. If I could find one today, I would buy it for memories. No, I wouldn't. I can't afford it. But you know what I learned? My life is being rebuilt. Oh, I love that. Do you want your life to be rebuilt? How many of you'd say, "Oh God, rebuild my life. Oh Lord." I want to invite you to come and pray with me this morning. Would you like to do that? Just step up and pray with me. I want to invite you to come up and let's just talk to Jesus about rebuilding our life. Some of you are going through more troubles and problems in your life. You know, Ellen White says that we ought to have calls where we give people an opportunity to talk to Jesus so that Jesus talks back and they can hear him talk to them. So I want to invite you to come so I can pray for you. Maybe you're going through something even I don't know, but God does know, and he does care. My wife preached at me this morning, didn't you? Yeah. She preached at me. She shaped me up, and if that wasn't going to work, she probably would have. But she, just a couple of words, helped me to know how precious this calling is, that God loves us, and that you are being rebuilt. It's painful. God doesn't believe in cheap bondo work. This is a ground-up restoration, and that's what he's doing for you right now. Some of you are going through pain. You're going through a physical pain. Some of you have gone through loss. That's terrible. My heart aches for you. I don't know what you're going to do. All I can tell you is Jesus loves you. I just don't know what to tell you. God loves you, and he's going to take care of you. He's going to see you through. Some of you have come through miraculous things. Gary is a testimony to that. Look at Marvin and Marilyn, and Mel is here, and even though Arlene is struggling, God is with her. We don't know how long we have in life. Isn't that true? How many of you know that's true? Don't you want Jesus right now to just step in and say, "Oh, Lord, I can't make it through without you. I just cannot do that." Let's just talk to him. You know, Lord, you've walked the aisles of this church today. Your angels have packed this place. The enemy has been barred from entering, and you have talked to our life. Lord, our lives are like a mosaic. It seems like you're a master crochet artist. You see the upper side of this great patchwork you are making. And all we can see underneath are the gnarled threads. And we wonder what's happening. Oh, sweet, sweet Jesus. You're getting ready to come and take your people home. And you're trying to develop this work quickly. It's a painful work, but it's necessary if we would walk with you in streets of gold, that we learn how to trust you completely. Dear God, when we pass through this time of trouble that lies very shortly ahead, we cannot do it without you. And you have promised to be with us even until the end of this world. But you are developing our characters, and in our characters you are developing a love and a trust in you. And we thank you for that. Would you forgive our sins, Lord, please, and help us to be more like you as you work to rebuild our lives. You're working toward heaven. For that's where we really live, and that's where we're going. Keep us faithful. We ask this in the precious, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Lord's a wonderful Lord, is he not? Amen. Oh, amen. God bless you.